Lloyd wants me to tell you that children are to deploy to the music room today, the Southwest. So it's a little different today because we're having our senior luncheon. And by the way, the senior luncheon, I just want to add, for any visitors that are over 50, this would be an excellent time to join us for this. I know you haven't been here before, possibly, but it's a great way to get to know this church a little bit better, and I encourage you to come. You would be very welcome. We're going to read from 2 Timothy, 1st chapter. It's found on page 1190. So if you would stand for the reading of the word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift which God is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality and light, or to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me, and the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit, who dwells in us, the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day, and you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. This is God's word.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, we're here because of the Lord Jesus, the risen and mighty Lord, the God-man. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us, says John. We beheld his glory. Glory is of the only God. And we rejoice to know that when Jesus came through his death and resurrection, his triumph over death, he abolished death, and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And we rejoice in that gospel good news. We rejoice to know that through faith in your Son and his finished work on Calvary's cross, through his atonement, we who trust in Jesus, who've called on the name of the Lord, we've been pardoned. We've been forgiven. We've been released from the power of sin over us. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of your beloved Son. That is good news, and we rejoice, Father, in your gift of grace and mercy through your Son, Jesus. And we're here in Christ because you've saved us through him. You called us with a holy calling. And you filled us with the Holy Spirit to come out of darkness and walk in light and walk in newness of life and bear the fruit of the Spirit and by the Spirit's power to put to death the sinful deeds of the body. And we rejoice to be new creatures in Christ. We rejoice to be born again. We rejoice to know that the Spirit who has sealed us is also the pledge of better things to come, our inheritance with all the saints in light. And we rejoice, Father, that when you saved us, you made us a people who love to praise you and thank you in light of who you are, for who Jesus is, for who the Holy Spirit is, for all that you've accomplished in saving us when we were dead and lost, and making us alive together with your Son. For all of this we give thanks. For all of this, Lord, we love you because you first loved us. And our hearts are open wide to you, Lord. What would you teach us today? How would you stir us up through your word? We know, Lord, that we don't see ourselves rightly, but you do, and so would you show us so that we would think rightly about you and us and see our lives rightly, and would you expose sin in our hearts that we might confess it and turn from it? Thank you that when you bring reproof, you bring correction, and train us, Lord, to walk on your path this day through the living word of God as we rejoice in our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As you're seated this morning, it is not Easter Sunday morning, but even so, I rejoice to say that Jesus Christ is risen, and that's why we're here. Let's not forget that. We're here because Jesus is alive. That's what separates our faith from all of the world religions and isms and philosophies and belief systems. Jesus is alive. And what we preach from the Word of God is the truth. Jesus himself is the truth. And the glorious fact that we've seen already in the book of Ephesians is that not only did God raise his Son from the dead and seat him in the highest heights, but what God did through Jesus physically in, there you are, Renee, what God did in his Son Jesus physically in raising him from the dead, he did in us spiritually when he saved us. He brought us to newness of life. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. We saw all that in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But now as we come into chapter 4 in this very practical section where now we're called by Paul to live out who we are in Christ, there's this other picture, this other way to refer to our salvation and what happened there. It's a picture of an old man or an old self who is now dead, which has been laid aside, and a new self, a new man, which has been put on, created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And so you remember as we come to chapter 4 of Ephesians that Paul says, do you remember your life before Christ? You can't live that way anymore. Why? Because you laid aside the old self and now you're a new creature in Christ. And so this whole section now that we're entering all the way to the end of the book is Paul saying, look, your former life is history. Those are the before Christ days. You can't live that way anymore. You're a new creature in Christ, and you have to live as the new man, created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So I want to read for you then Ephesians 4. I want to start at verse 17, and I want to read all the way down to verse 32. So you see this big picture of where we're going in chapter 4. This I say, therefore, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you have laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you are being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and have put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And here's where we go this morning then. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So today, part three, a new and a better way. A new and better way in Christ. Now, specifically then, as we look at verse 25, today I want to talk about speaking truth, not falsehood, to one another. And I want to read for you again verse 25. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, by way of review and to set up our passage, let's start with point one this morning. Notice, since you have learned Christ, verse 20, and know the truth that is in Jesus, verse 21, you cannot live any longer like non-Christians. Last week we said you and I have gone to the University of Jesus Christ. We learned Christ, we know him relationally, and meeting Christ, like I did at the age of 15, means that Jesus the Lord enters our life and he changes everything because he's Lord. Nothing stays the same. Everything gets rearranged and transformed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember in verses 17 to 19, Paul takes us by the hand and he says, don't forget what you were like before Christ. Do you remember it? Do you remember the pagan lifestyle, the futility of mind, the darkness, the ignorance, the hardness, the sensuality, the impurity, the greed? But you didn't learn Christ that way. When you met Jesus, he came in and he just blew that away. He made you a new creature in Christ, and those things are BC, before Christ. They're past, they're history. You can't live that way anymore because Jesus Christ has entered your life. Jesus changed everything. Now, I just want to remind you this morning, this is really where we're going in Ephesians 4 and 5 and 6. The purpose of all of our knowledge, the purpose of our deep doctrinal understanding, is to lead us to live in conformity to the truth that we believe, right? In other words, we're living what we know to be true about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Do we do that perfectly? No, we do not. Ask my wife. Ask my kids. Ask anyone. You know it yourself, right? But even so, what we're learning, and you and I have learned so much. We learn on Sunday morning in the equipping hour. We learn in the worship service. We learn on Sunday night. We learn in Wednesday night ministries. Our kids are memorizing hundreds of verses in Awana. Our students, our junior hires and high schoolers, are being taught the Word of God consistently. We're learning about marriage on Wednesday night. We have men's groups. We have women's groups. We have so much knowledge. Why? What's the point? The point of and the purpose of all of that knowledge is so that you and I would be living it out in conformity to what we believe. I said at the beginning of this sermon, Jesus is alive. Do you believe that? I know you do. And so in effect, Paul says, so live like it. Whatever you believe as God's word instructs you, live it out. And you remember how that was such a burden for James, the half-brother of Christ, that he reminds us in James 1:22, he says, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He knows the way that we, especially as American Christians, are. Our heads are so fat right? In fact, I told you before, that was my nickname growing up, was Swollen Head, right? And it is fitting, not just for me, but for you and all of us as American Christians. We have swollen heads. We have massive heads filled with knowledge. And James says, all of that teaching, and you can go right now, you can go 24/7, and you can take courses online from the Master Seminary for free. You've got Ligonier, you've got all of these teaching ministries, massive swollen heads, right? And James says, prove yourselves doers of the word. It's not enough just to know it. But that's our temptation to think that, well, I've really got this down because not only do I understand it, but I even can teach it. And God uses me to counsel other people and instruct them in the faith. But James says, Paul Phillips, are you a doer of the word? If not, you're deceiving yourself. You're thinking it's just enough to know the truth. It's not. It's meant to it's meant to change us. That's why you remember in James 2:14, James says, what use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? And the answer is no. If you just have mere faith and it hasn't changed your life, it's not saving faith, says James. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, I'll pray for you. You could add that. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. I can still hear my son James saying, being by in itself, when he would memorize that verse as a little kid. The truth is meant to change us so that you and I live it out. Knowledge is crucial. Knowledge is essential. I've devoted my life to knowing the truth and preaching and teaching the truth. But if you and I do not apply that essential and crucial truth that we know, then we are worse off than if we hadn't known it. See? James actually says in chapter 1 that we deceive ourselves if we're not proving ourselves doers of the word. We'll get fat, we'll get sassy, we'll actually close off our heart to the truth and deceive ourselves that we're okay. So look out for that self-deception. Live the truth. And remember this morning that we've entered into a relationship with this person, Jesus Christ. A love relationship where we don't just know about him, but he lives in us and he changes us continually as the living Almighty Lord. So I ask you this morning, how's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Don't forget that. I think I heard Keith through the wall talking about Revelation and the church at Ephesus and that reminder that we can leave our first love. A person in relationship with us, the living Almighty Lord. How is your love life with Jesus Christ? Where are you at with him? If you find that your love for Jesus is waning, if you're struggling, you realize, I really don't love God like I should, then my counsel to you is go back to Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3, because do you see it's this repetitive pattern for Paul. He just tells us again and again and again what God has done in Christ in us. Because he knows when you and I grasp that, when we see the immensity of God's love and grace and mercy, well, we're going to respond in love. We're going to respond in gratitude. You see, that's why people say, well, doctrine doesn't matter. Paul would totally repudiate that. He'd say, doctrine does matter. Don't forget, remember, stir yourself up in your remembrance of the way you were and what you are now in Christ. So he barely gets into this new practical section of chapter 4, and again he's bringing us back to doctrine. Again he's reminding us, you laid aside the old self, you are the new man, live like it. That's really what he's saying to us. So notice that with point 2. Since you have laid aside the old self, verse 22, and have put on the new self, verse 24, you must live as one who has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Or we could say recreated, right? Recreated by God the Holy Spirit. That's what Lloyd prayed this morning. It's so funny. I love to hear him pray because he often says things that are on my heart too. And I think, I thought I was like the only one that tends to think that way, you know? And I don't mean in a good, like a proud way, but he just tends to say things in prayer. And I think, I was thinking that this morning too. And in elders' prayer, the wind was blowing outside. And what did Lloyd say? He prayed John 3 and reminded us in our prayer that God the Holy Spirit works like the wind. You never know when he's coming or going, but after he's been there, you know it because you're born again, right? He does as he sovereignly wills. So remember, that wind outside reminds us we're new creatures in Christ. We're born again, and the Holy Spirit has changed everything. Every aspect of life is touched by Christ. Nothing gets left out. It's a comprehensive transformation. And that means, and here's where you and I struggle, I know, our lives have to be the same in private as they are in public. It's like the guy they said, man, you know, he was a great preacher if he would only stay in the pulpit, right? Because when he got out of that pulpit, he lived a totally different way. And I'll be the first one to tell you that kind of hypocrisy is in my life as well. And it's in your life as well. Because you see, we know the truth and we know the standard of God to live perfectly. That's what Jesus said, you remember, when we studied through the Sermon on the Mount, that you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And then we realize our new nature in Christ and our new identity. And then by comparison, we realize, but I'm really not living that like I want to. Lord, forgive me and change me. Because when Jesus comes into our life, he changes everything. So we can't then live one way with our church friends and another way tomorrow on our campuses, our college campus, our junior high campus, our high school campus. We can't live another way at work than we do when we're around each other. Our neighbors cannot know a different person than we know when you're with us. In every place, Jesus comprehensively changes us. But notice with me that next point, point three, when you laid aside the old self, past tense, don't forget, when you laid aside the old self at salvation, verse 22, specifically you laid aside falsehood with it. See, this is the first application now Paul is making. He says the old self died, the old man is dead. The new man is alive in Christ. And where do you see that? You see that in this area of falsehood and truth-telling. Now, I want to just point out, with verses 25 to 32, Paul's method in general in this section goes like this. In general, there are exceptions. We'll talk about that in a minute, right? In general, it goes like this. Negative statement, followed by a positive statement, followed by the reason, okay? Here's the negative, don't. Here's the positive, do. Here's the reason, all right? So notice in verse 25, the negative, having laid aside falsehood, the positive, speak truth. Why? Because we're members of one another. Now verse 26 gives the positive, then the negative. Verse 28, though, follows that general pattern. Let him who steals steal no longer. There's the negative. The positive, let him labor and give, right? So he has something to share with those in need. Verse 29 gives the negative, the positive, the reason. Don't let an unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Give edifying words. Why? So it gives grace to those who hear. Right? Verse 30 is a negative, then a reason about the Holy Spirit. Verses 31 and 32, though, follow that pattern. A whole verse of the negative. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Put it all away. Then the positive, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other. And then the reason, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So it's not like now we step into an area where there is no doctrinal teaching. It's very practical, but again, did you notice Paul will give us reasons throughout? I love this about Paul. When he tells us to do something, he reminds us why. He reminds us what we were. He tells us what to put off. And now he says, do this. And here's the reason. So we have now this transition from the doctrinal teaching where the past old man, Our old life has been put off at salvation. And now Paul tells us what you put off when you became a Christian was a life of falsehood. It's been put off. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, now in Christ, there is this putting off of this life of deception. Now, there's no surprise there in describing our former life as a life of falsehood and deception. There's no surprise there. Why is that? Well, because we were under Satan's dominion. We were held captive by Satan to do his will. 2 Timothy 2:26. Ephesians 2:2, the prince of the power of this air. He dominated our lives. And then when we think, okay, I was under the dominion of Satan, the control of the devil. I was under his power. He was my master. Well, then as soon as I say, well, what was our master like? What is he like today? And what was he like in our lives? Well, Jesus answers that for us. John 8:44, he said, can you imagine these words to his enemies who were attacking him? These fake, you know, these Jewish leaders who were just frauds. He says, you are of your father, the devil. You ever told that to somebody? You're of your father, the devil. Okay? That's God talking. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. What a statement. There's no truth in Satan. He is completely false. Jesus says, whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now, let me just point out that when we were under the power of Satan, it's not like he was twisting our arms behind our back and we say, oh, I don't want to do that, but I guess I have to. Jesus says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. So you and I, before Christ, we were very sinful people, and we wanted to do the things that we did. That was our nature. We were controlled by the devil, and we wanted it that way. We were haters of God. Remember that. But salvation really is a freedom, a liberty from the power of Satan, the devil. But remember that because he is a liar and the father of lies, and he speaks from his own nature and has done so from the beginning, that those who are under his power are just like him. So you see the difference then. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, and Jesus breaks the devil's power, his dominion over your life, you no longer serve that master, Satan. You serve Jesus, and that means that I put off this life of falsehood that is characteristic of the devil, and I put on a new life of truth characteristic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, and this is why Paul mentions this in our passage of Ephesians 4, sadly, as Christians, we know we still struggle with falsehood, and to walk in falsehood actually links us up again in our actions with Satan himself. And I was reminded as I was studying this last week of no one else besides Ananias and Sapphira. And you may remember in Acts chapter 5, I'll just read it for you. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property. Great, nothing wrong. Kept back some of the price for himself. That's fine too. There wasn't anything wrong inherently about that. They sold a piece of property. They kept back some of the money for themselves. There's nothing inherently wrong there, except we learn from the passage, we put two and two together, that they promised that when they sold their property, they were going to give the whole amount to the church. And they didn't. They lied to the church. They kept back some of the price for himself and his wife's, with his wife's full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet as though it was all of it. But Peter said, now listen to this, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? Isn't that interesting? We were held captive by Satan to do his will, and for us as believers to lie is really uniting ourselves once again with his purpose and his influence. Now, let me just remind you then that Satan always lies, and he always deceives in temptation. He'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. He is a master deceiver. He is so good at it. Do you remember the first time he ever did it in Genesis 3? He did it with our first mama, right? The first, mother of the entire human race. Satan did it with her. The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" He doesn't mind exaggerating. He doesn't mind coming to you and acting as though God's word is so comprehensively against everything that you want to do, right? You can't eat from any of the trees, can you? You see, have you ever had that kind of temptation? Satan will exaggerate. You, Christian, you gave up all your fun. You gave up life. You're just in a life of drudgery now and suffering and trials in Christ. He just exaggerates completely. And maybe this morning you are fighting against the exaggeration of the devil. Because you feel like, yeah, all I've known now in Christ is trials and suffering. And if you knew what I was under right now, he totally exaggerates and he totally misleads. He'll get your eyes off of Christ. And he'll misrepresent the word of God. Now the woman originally answers rightly. She says to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat." Okay, so it's not as comprehensive as you're making it sound. "But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it, lest you die." So she gets it right. No, Satan, he didn't say all the trees. He just said one tree. Don't eat from it or you'll die. Okay, so Satan exaggerates. He also just flat out contradicts God's word. Verse 4, "And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die." Okay, I tried to get her with exaggeration. Now I'm just going to bring it home. Just flatly contradict God. "And tell you, woman, that God is holding out on you. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Does Satan ever do that? Absolutely. And maybe this morning he has flat out lied to you and you believe it. You're under some illusion that God's word is not true. And God is holding out on you. And what he said no to, well, you really need to do it. You really need to get it. That's Satan. And then the woman was just useless because the word of God was no longer her guide. And so verse 6, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate." I remember counseling in a prior ministry, Donna and I, with a gal who was in a relationship of immorality and fornication. And as we met with her and just kind of walked through the steps, how did this happen? Good Christian home. She said, "I remember the day when I closed my Bible and I locked it and I never reopened it." And then she gets in a relationship with a guy and it just goes south from there because, well, see, the word of God is no longer the guide. And here's just Satan telling lies and exaggerating and contradicting. And that's how she ended up in that immoral relationship. And so can I just remind you this morning that as we talk about this life of falsehood, that is the devil, that is Satan. And our need is given right in Ephesians chapter 6, and that is to engage in spiritual warfare against the devil. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I don't know what you're struggling with this morning, but I ask you, are you standing firm against the schemes of the devil? Or do you know for a fact that you are compromising? You're not fighting. You're yielding. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm." And the first piece of armor, listen, verse 14 of Ephesians 6, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." That's how we fight. It starts with truth against the father of lies. He is so good at what he does. He'll tell you that despite the fact that God's word says don't, you need it. You need it. God's holding out on you. Don't follow God's will. You need it. And it just shocks me because I know my own heart and I know the heart of others. I can think of times where I've gone with others and brought the truth to someone and shared, here's what God's word says about this situation. And having someone look us in the face and say, doesn't matter. I'm going to do what I want. I need it. I've heard that before. I need it. Now, praise God, when you think about the devil and this whole issue of spiritual warfare, no one is our greater example than Jesus himself. And if Jesus, for example, Luke 4, Matthew 4, if Jesus has to counter the devil by saying, it is written, it is written, it is written, and quoting scripture, if God the Son needed to do that to resist temptation, then do you think you and I can get along with just, well, I don't know if that's right, devil. I mean, well, maybe, okay. That's Jesus is our example quoting the word of God, because look at Eve going toe-to-toe with the devil. He gets the word of God out of the picture and she just gets slaughtered. And that's exactly how he's going to do it with you and me. He's the father of lies. Just get the word of God out of the picture, you and me. Let's go toe-to-toe. Paul Phillips versus the devil without the word of God means Paul Phillips flat on his face. And the same for you. That's why Jesus says, it is written, quote scripture, it is written, quote scripture, it is written. You and I have no other hope than the word of God against the lies of the evil one. Now overall then, Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, our new life in Christ means no falsehood. And Peter said it like this. Listen to 1 Peter 3:10. He says, let him who means to love life and see good days refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Do you want to love life and see good deeds? Then don't lie. Don't lie. Refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Paul says it like this over in Colossians chapter 3. Talking again about the old man and the new man, he says, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. See, you're the new man, and you know what new people do in Christ? They don't lie to each other. That's just the way we live now, with a new nature. So don't lie to one another. That's the negative side. Here's the positive side. Look at point four. When you put on the new self at salvation and were created in Christ Jesus, chapter 2, verse 10, do you remember that? You became like God, verse 24, who is completely true. That's why Paul says, you've put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So can I remind you, do you see what Paul is doing? He keeps going back to the truth. And in this case, in contrast to the father of lies, he says, don't forget what God himself is like. And what is God like? He is ever and only true through and through. God never lies. 1 John 1:5, John says, here's the message we heard from Jesus, that God is light, and in him there is what? There is no darkness at all. Or Psalm 5. We love to sing Psalm 5. But look at verses 4 to 6. I'll read it to you. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. So that God who is true cannot lie. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. And maybe you've memorized those Navigator verses like I did, and Numbers 23:19 was one of them. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? In other words, when God says it, You can bank on it. It's certain. He'll do it. He doesn't know how to lie. It's impossible for him to lie. His word is truth, John 17:17. Jesus is the truth, John 14:6. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, John 14:17. So do you see the stark contrast? Here's the devil, the father of lies. And here's God who is holy, true. And when you got transferred from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, you laid aside falsehood to now walk in truth and speak truth. That's the point. So let's continue. Look at point five. Our new life in Christ is now manifested in us speaking truth to each other. Right? That's how it gets manifested. By speaking truth to each other. Now let me remind you also that the mouth always speaks out of what fills the heart. And the mouth reveals what's in our heart and our nature. And maybe you've known people through the years. And every other word, the filler words are cuss words, you know. They're just showing you, they're just saying, look at my heart. You want to know what's in my heart? It's right here in my speech. Jesus said it. In Matthew 15:17-19, he says, do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. So a wicked heart produces wicked speech. It's just the filth, the sewer overflows out of the mouth. Right? And that's why also in Matthew 12, Jesus says in verses 33-37, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man out of his good treasure brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil. And I say to you that every careless word that men may speak, they will render account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So here's the good news. When God saved us, he changed our hearts, Ezekiel 36. He gave us a new nature so that when I look around this room, this worship center, and I see Christians, I see good men, and I see good women, and I see good people that God has changed. And because you have a good heart, then your words will prove that, says Jesus. They're going to come out of a good heart, and they will be good words, new and true words. Now, as we go back to this verse, Ephesians 4:25, Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Zechariah chapter 8, and I want to read for you verses 16 and 17. He said, the writer of Zechariah, probably Zechariah, I don't know. These are the things which you should do, and this is what we should do. Speak the truth to one another. That sounds like it could just be a New Testament verse, right? Speak the truth to one another. He says, judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates. Also, let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. So Paul, he knows Zechariah, right? It's in the super crispy pages of our Bibles, and perhaps we don't often read Zechariah, but Paul knows Zechariah, and he quotes Zechariah chapter 8 right here in verse 25. He quotes Zechariah chapter 8. And he tells us from verse 16 of Zechariah 8, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor. Now remember then, it's not like we haven't seen this. We've already seen this. Go back to chapter 4 earlier in verses 14 and 15. And do you remember that Paul said, as a result, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So speak the truth in love everywhere, all the time. That means after the service today, when you're interacting with one another and you're catching up on how you're doing and what's going on in your lives, well, then that's an opportunity to speak the truth, right? Like, I know that God is good, and I'm going to be praying for you because our sovereign Lord is working out his will in your life, right? I mean, that's like an example where I can speak to someone's life and remind them of Scripture. I know God is bringing good out of this. I know he loves you because he didn't spare his own son, but he delivered him over for us all. How will he not also with us freely give us all things? So brother or sister, I know God has a plan in this situation. I'm going to be praying for you because God hears us in prayer. I know that. And so we're speaking truth to one another everywhere, all the time. As husbands and wives, we speak the truth to each other. We tell the truth to our children. We speak the truth in our workplace, in our schools. We dare not lie to avoid consequences. And positively, we speak the truth to build up one another. Now let's think specifically about why. Look at point six with me. Almost done this morning. Point six. We tell each other the truth because, you see, that's the reason, because we are fellow members of Christ's body, the church. Verse 25. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now let me just say, I've been thinking about this, and you need to think about, let me get this back here. You need to think about this too, right? Telling the truth. Well, telling the truth, of course, does not mean that we have an obligation to tell everything to everyone, right? That we have to think wisely about this. There is, rightly so, private information. Private information, for example, between a husband and wife, or private information within families. You don't tell that to everybody. There's confidentiality in our church. For example, what you give to this church, that's confidential. We're not going to put it up here on the PowerPoint at the end of the year to shame you. Now, some of you need to be doing a lot better. Look at John Doe. He only gave $62 all year. John, get on the ball. Now, look at Sam up there, gave $5,000. Good job, Sam. We're not going to do that. There's a level of confidentiality in the church. What's shared in my office, I'm not going to share that from this pulpit. There are necessary secrets. Yes, think about necessary secrets at the government level. I dare say there are men in this room who have clearances that if they revealed to the rest of us what they know through their jobs, it would be treasonous to this nation. There is confidentiality. There is privately held information. There are top secret clearances. And to share such things would be it would be treasonous. It would be dastardly. It would be horrendous. In businesses, there is proprietary information. There are secret recipes and manufacturing processes and so on. That's not what Paul's talking about. When we speak to one another with wisdom, we speak truth. It doesn't mean we tell everything to everyone. There's wisdom needed here. But when we do speak, we speak honestly. And we speak truly. Why? Because, says Paul, we're fellow members of Christ's body. And the truth is that the body speaks truth to itself. And I love this. Listen to John MacArthur. I really enjoyed this as I read it this last week. He says, our physical bodies cannot function properly or safely if each member does not correctly communicate to the others. If our brain were suddenly to start giving false signals to our feet, we would stumble or walk in front of a moving truck instead of stopping on the curb. If it falsely reported hot and cold, we would freeze to death because we felt too warm, or be scalded in a hot shower while feeling chilly. If our eyes decided to send false signals to the brain, a dangerous curve in the highway might appear straight and safe, and we would crash. If the nerves in our hands and feet failed to tell our brain that injury was occurring, our foot could be mangled or our fingers burned without our knowing it. That is precisely the great danger of leprosy. Injuries, disease, and other afflictions devastate the body because nerves fail to send danger signals of pain. Then he concludes, the church cannot function properly if its members shade the truth with one another or fail to work together honestly and lovingly. And I say, amen. I wish I had written that. That was so clear for me. So how do we live this out, speaking truth to each other as members of the body of Christ and of one another? Let me just suggest some ways as we close. First of all, for you and me to speak truth means that we dare not be a people who exaggerate. See, that's just one of those givens, right? We refuse to exaggerate. We refuse to present ourselves to be someone that we're not because we speak the truth to one another. This last week, I remembered a guy that was in ministry here in prior years. He claimed to be in the Marine Corps. He had every imaginable celebrity as a friend. He knew him. They're in the news. I was just with that person last weekend. And we were amazed, you know. He knew everything, knew everybody. Top Marine and so on. It just sounded too good to be true. And it was. They turned out, all of them, to be lies. He never had a military career, let alone with the Marines, no famous friends. See, Paul says, speak truth because we're brothers and sisters and part of the body of Christ. So here's what I ask you this morning as we conclude. When you speak, do people believe you? That's a good question, isn't it? When you speak, do people believe you? Do they know that you're honest because of Christ? When you say something, they know you're going to do it. You even swear to your own hurt, like it says in Psalm 15. If you make a commitment, well, you're going to carry through with it. So do people believe you? Like, let me ask you a question. If you're married, does your spouse believe you when you say something? Or if you're a parent, do your kids believe you when you make commitments to them? Oh, dad and mom say stuff all the time, but they don't follow through. That's convicting because I know I've done that with my kids. I haven't followed through on my word. At work, when you say something, is it honest? That when you speak about your product or you speak about a service or you make a commitment, people know he'll follow through with it. She'll do it because that person is honest. Friends at school, let me ask you, do they believe you when you say something? Or could it be that some are perhaps rejecting Jesus Christ, one reason being that you're a liar? And you're unreliable in what you say. And yet you claim to know Jesus Christ. Do people believe you when you speak? I mean, isn't that amazing that in Christ we can just say a statement. And because of Jesus, people will believe it. Because they know. That guy, he's a man of integrity. That woman is a woman of honesty and integrity. If he said it, I know it's true. If she said it, she's good for it. Isn't that amazing? That just when we speak to one another, there should be the assurance that it's true. It's true. Because you said it, it's true. Therefore, having laid aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice to know the truth, and that truth is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've entered into a true relationship with you, where you've told us the truth, and you've answered all of the lies of the evil one, and all of the lies of the false religion and false thinking in our ignorance and rebellion against you that was true of us before Christ. And now we have the mind of Christ, and our eyes have been opened, and we're walking in the light. Because you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And so, Lord, as people who have laid aside the old self, have put on the new man, the new person in Christ, may we be people just known for telling the truth all the time, everywhere, in every context, in every occasion. Not exaggeration or misrepresentation, but truth to the glory of Jesus Christ. This very day, we pray, in his great name, amen.
Please stand and join us as we close.